Sometimes the prophecies we read in the Bible can seem rather obscure, but Skip Heitzig points out they could also have a very practical impact on our lives.
I see what Daniel predicted. What Daniel predicted happened accurately, historically. I hear what Jesus predicted, and though it hasn't happened yet, I see enough stuff on the horizon and right now contemporaneously that it could happen soon. Therefore, I must decide if I'm going to let biblical truth and biblical principles govern my life or not. Therefore, I'm going to have to decide if I'm willing to trust Jesus Christ and what he said about the future or not.
Make the connection. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins. Whoa, whoa.
When the Sony Corporation launched the PlayStation Portable, part of their ad campaign was graffiti-style murals on various buildings and cities throughout the U.S. Many saw this viral ad campaign as nothing more than mere vandalism, but Sony defended the move, saying it got their target audience talking about the imminent launch of their new portable gaming device. Well, as we'll find out today in The Connection, you may want to keep your eye on God's house, because vandalism there may be an indication of the imminence of some major world events. We'll join Skip Heitzig for today's study in just a moment. But first, we want to invite you to support the ministry of The Connection. It's easy to do when you visit connectiononline.org/give. Now, let's see what we have in our mailbox. It's a note from Evelyn, and she says,
"Dear Pastor Skip, when it comes down to hearing the Word of God taught the way you do and explain it the way you do, I just have learned so much and have gotten closer in my walk with our Lord Jesus Christ. I just want you to know that the Lord uses you and your ministry tremendously, and it means the world to me. I listen on K-Wave and at work daily. You have been such a blessing to my 20-year-old son and my 15-year-old daughter. And I know you've been a big part of my son's walk as he studied the Bible at Calvary Chapel, Murrieta Bible College, and has listened to your teachings and studies. My husband appreciates you for all you do and have done for our family. Thank you. I pray for you and your wife, Linya, as well as your whole family. I was privileged to hear Linya and her testimony at our church in Calvary Chapel, La Habra. She was a blessing to all of us, and I hope she comes back again soon. Thank you for your love and your heart for teaching the Word of God. God bless you always. Evelyn."
Well, Evelyn, the Lord's blessing to you and your family, and we'd like to send you Pastor Skip's book, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation, just as a thank you for getting in touch with us. And we'd love to hear from the rest of you as well. If you have a testimony you'd like to share, or prayer request, or praise report, write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Or email us to mystory@connectiononline.org. Now, open your Bibles to Matthew 24, and you may also want to put a finger in the book of Daniel as well, as we look at the past to help us get a clearer picture of the future.
And make the connection.
As we begin today's study, Skip Heitzig helps us sort out events that have already occurred and those that are yet to come.
He marched into the temple, stopped the daily sacrifices in Jerusalem, took them away, dedicated the temple to Zeus. He said, is the embodiment of Zeus, to be worshipped as Zeus. Put up a huge image in the temple, in the holy place of Zeus. And then Antiochus took a pig, had it slaughtered on the altar of sacrifice. You know anything about Judaism, there's one animal they don't handle well, and that's the swine. He knew that. He took a pig and sacrificed it, forced the Jewish priests to eat pork, took the juices of the pig, spread them all over the temple, and took the swine's blood and put it all over the walls of that holy place. When that happened, The Jews of that era thought of what Daniel wrote about in chapter 11, verse 31, and they said, this is it. This is the abomination that causes desolation. It emptied the temple of all of its true worshipers, and now it's this abominable pagan place. That happened in 168 BC. Done. It's historic. It was the abomination that causes desolation. Okay, so Jesus is reaching back, appealing to Daniel the prophet, speaking about a finished historical event, but after talking about the destruction of the past, he really is talking about devastation in the future. Because notice the verse is cast more in the present tense or in the future tense. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. That's future. He's taking a past event and saying, okay, boys, listen, disciples, Jewish men, my followers, listen. This event did happen once, but you know what? It's going to happen again. What happened in the past, in a historic sense, is a template for what will happen in a prophetic sense. The destruction of the past will be a model for the devastation of the future. Do you follow so far? Okay, now let me complicate it just a little bit. When Daniel predicted the abomination of desolation, he predicted two, not one. And how do we know this? Well, Daniel chapter 11, the details are such that you could take history under Antiochus Epiphanes and you could match up piece after piece after piece. It's pretty obvious that that's what it was speaking about in Daniel 11. However, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, something we'll look at more in depth next week to get it, it speaks of something that will happen during that last period of years, a seven-year period called the 70th week of Daniel. That is yet another event. So here's Jesus. Let's get it all back in perspective. Standing on the Mount of Olives, saying, Daniel spoke about an abomination of desolation. You guys know it already happened under Antiochus. It's going to happen again. It's going to be far worse in the future. Now, just in case you're thinking, all right, what Jesus said was going to happen happened in 70 AD when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. It's not accurate. What happened in 70 AD, remember Jesus said this temple's coming down? It happened in 70 AD. That was the destruction of the temple. That was not an abomination of any kind of an image that desolated the temple of its worship. It was a destruction of the temple. And no, this is not a modern invention or modern philosophy in the last 100 years by a group of dispensationalists. I don't know if you've ever heard any of that, but there's this idea that in the last 100 years, a guy named Darby and a few others came up with this new weird theology of the rapture of the church and of the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation, and they try to make it a modern invention. It is not. You could go all the way back to the 2nd century and read Irenaeus, or to the 3rd century and read Hilary, or to the 16th century and read Ferus, and all of these historical theologians will tell you that what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 15, is yet to come and will happen with a personal Antichrist to be introduced on the scene just before the end of the world. So it has historic precedent. Jesus is taking something from the past and saying it's going to happen in the future. Okay, that means something now to us. That means that a temple must be standing for verse 15 to happen in the future. How do we know that? Because Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, here it is, standing in the holy place. If you know about the temple, you know that the antechamber to the Holy of Holies was called the holy place. And in the New Testament, the term here, topo hagio, holy topography, has to do with that temple. There has to be a temple. So here's Jesus predicting an event that's going to come. They already know about it, but he's looking to the future, and he said the temple's coming down. He already said that. Now, one stone's going to be left upon another, but there's going to be a future event called the Abomination of Desolation, and when you see it taking place in the holy place, means there's got to be a temple. Well, we know that's true because we've read the rest of the New Testament. And Paul added more information. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 4th verse. He predicts a coming man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, and this is Paul's language, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You go, whoa, that sounds a lot like what Antiochus Epiphanes did, but on a bigger scale. This is worldwide. Exactly. That's Paul. Then John gives us more information. You read the book of Revelation, he talks about a world ruler who makes a collaborative community of 10 nations on the earth. He sets himself up as that world monarch. He brings in another cohort called the false prophet. And in symbolic language, Revelation 13, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by signs which was granted him to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast. He was granted power to give breath to the image, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And a mark was given. And everyone, it says, on the face of the earth, rich, poor, small, great, was forced to take a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. In other words, a guy is coming down the pike. Man of sin, son of perdition, Antichrist, you choose the term, there's over 50. This guy is going to reenact in a temple in Jerusalem what Antiochus Epiphanes did in 168 BC. Question, how many of here have ever been to Israel? Raise your hands. Okay, great. It means more of you got to come next time. You're thinking, not on your life am I going to Israel. Well, if you were there, you remember that when you stand on the Mount of Olives and you look toward Jerusalem, it's breathtaking. And you see this huge, flat, 36-acre complex known as the Temple Mount. And there's a golden dome atop of that mount. Not a temple. It's a mosque of sorts. It's where the Muslims believed Muhammad ascended into heaven, received the Quran, and came back down to the earth. So it's a holy place to the Muslims. It's also holy to the Jews because the temple once stood there. It's holy to the Christians because part of that same mountain to the north is called Calvary, where Jesus died. So it's the most contested, volatile 36-acre parcel on earth. But there's no temple on it yet. Now, did you know that right now in Jerusalem, there's an outfit called the Temple Institute? They're making plans to build the temple. Now, they've been doing this for years, but they've got blueprints, electrical diagrams, footings where they would dig. Everything's there. They have a Sanhedrin, they call it, a ruling body of elders. They've trained hundreds of young people in the Talmudic schools, how to do temple sacrifices, etc. They believe it is their God-given right to build the temple on the Temple Mount, and they will do it as soon as they're allowed. They have built the menorah for the temple. They've built several of the artifacts that will go in the temple. They're ready. They're ready to do exactly what they believe is their right to do. Now, of course, if you look on the other side, there's a group called Muslims who would not allow that to happen. You just can't march up to the Temple Mount and say, excuse me, we'd like to build a temple here. That would mean World War III, potentially. They wouldn't say, sure, go ahead and bulldoze the Dome of the Rock and build your temple. Not going to happen. Now, let's complicate the issue a little further. Today on the Temple Mount, the Muslim authorities have recently shut down any Israeli archaeological digs under or immediately around the Temple Mount. But instead, they themselves are excavating underneath the Jewish Temple Mount, which is now under Muslim control, and they want to build, they say, underground mosques all underneath the Temple Mount. What they love to do is erase all evidence of a Jewish past completely. They've already bulldozed and taken out 13,000 tons of debris. Think of all the artifacts from the first and second temple period they've just tossed. And they're building these mosques underneath in the area of Solomon's stables today. Well, that has caused a problem, not only in Israel with the Jewish archaeologists who are up in arms, but it's caused a weakening of the infrastructure of the Temple Mount. And authorities say it could collapse at any moment. Which brings us to another issue. Now, it'll all tie together. Hold on just a moment. Where did the temple stand originally? Answer, nobody knows. It was so totally destroyed, not one stone was left upon another. There's still debate as to where that temple originally stood. A lot of people will say, well, it was right there where that golden dome of the rock is. Others would say, can't be. Doesn't line up with the rest of the topography. A few years ago, Dr. Asher Kaufman, who was a physics professor at Hebrew University, did a number of studies. He says, I believe conclusively, I can show you the foundation stones of the temple, the foundation outcroppings, that the original temple was 26 meters to the north of the present-day Muslim Dome of the Rock. So, this is what it means. Technically, I know not politically yet, but technically, you could have a Jewish temple, at the same time, a Muslim shrine on the same piece of real estate, just remove 26 meters. So you've got this mess going down with the excavations, a part of the Temple Mount ready to fall. You've got that golden dome of the rock. And then you have this potential temple that is being ready to be built. Muslims don't want it. But could it be that things get so bad in the Middle East coming up, so bad between Jews and Arabs, that somebody's going to say, look, you guys, I got a plan for a peaceful solution. Things are going to have to heat up for that to happen. But I bring this up because there is an interesting prophecy in Revelation chapter 11 when John is given a measuring stick by an angel to measure the future temple in Jerusalem. But listen to it. The angel said to me, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it has been given to the Gentiles to trample it for 42 months or 3.5 years. Now, if you did build the temple where Kaufman says it stood, and you go 26 meters to the south where the Dome of the Rock is, that places it in the outer court or the court of the Gentiles. It's just interesting enough to go, cool. Wow. It's happening. Especially when you realize when John wrote those words in Revelation, it was 95 AD. The temple in Jerusalem had been bulldozed for 25 years. There was no temple. He sees another temple, a future building. Then look at the tail end of verse 15. Whoever reads, let him understand. Some versions of the Bible have those letters in red, as if Jesus spoke them. Some have them in black and in parentheses as if it's an annotation by Matthew. Doesn't matter either way. Here's the point. It reinforces the fact that Jesus is not giving this warning to those disciples living at that time or that generation at all, but to a future generation who will not hear but read in print something written down in prophetic scripture, and they'll know what to do. And Jesus tells them what to do in the next few verses, which we'll look at next week. So, destruction from the past is a template for devastation in the future, but it brings us to a brief but third final point, and that is a decision in the present. I draw your attention to the first word of verse 15. Therefore. And you know the rule by now. Whenever there's a therefore, you find out what it's there for. It's therefore a very important reason. It is to take a truth or a piece of information and make personal application. Because you know this is going to happen, therefore, this is what you do because of it. Here's my point. In any section of biblical truth, we are confronted with a therefore, a point of decision. What am I going to do with this truth? For instance, the book of Romans. For 11 chapters, Paul lays the foundation of here's the wrath of God, here's the grace of God, here's the plan of God, here's the will of God. That's 11 chapters. Chapter 12, he turns a corner and he says, I beg you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. In other words, I gave you 11 chapters to build a foundation so that your response to that, the therefore, is you give yourselves wholly to God. You say, okay, well then, how does verse 15 apply to me? I'm not looking for the Antichrist or for the abomination of desolation. Glad you asked. And here it is. I see what Daniel predicted. What Daniel predicted happened accurately, historically. I hear what Jesus predicted, and though it hasn't happened yet, I see enough stuff on the horizon and right now contemporaneously that it could happen soon. Therefore, I must decide if I'm going to let biblical truth and biblical principles govern my life or not. Therefore, I'm going to have to decide if I'm willing to trust Jesus Christ and what he said about the future or not. And here's my question to you in closing. A God this accurate and this detailed, can you trust with your life? A God who spoke in such incredible, minute detail, predictive prophecy, and it happened, can you trust with your job, with your spouse, with your children, with your financial situation? Don't you find it a bit ironic that we Christians sometimes can trust God so much for prophecy, but not for today? God's going to get me to heaven. Prophecy's being fulfilled. I don't think I'm going to make it this week. That's kind of weird. If he can control that, the rest is peanuts, duck soup, easy, breezy. We ought to be like the little boy riding that train. It's a summer evening. The train was packed. Thunderheads on the horizon were looming. Soon it turned into a violent storm with rain and lightning and thunder, and everybody aboard that train was a little jittery, white-knuckling all the way. But there was one little boy on that train, calm, whistling, playing with his toys, and a man noticed him and said, you know, we're all nervous because of the weather. You don't seem to be nervous. Don't you think you ought to be? The little boy said, nah, my daddy's the engineer of this train. It's a good lesson we can learn from that little boy. Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Korea, problems in Europe, Homeland Security, elevates, yellow, orange, red, harder to fly. There might be cells of terrorists in our country. The borders are weak. Should we fret? No. Our dad's the engineer. Not only did he know it was going to happen, he told us it was going to happen. He wrote about it. We have it right here. So we can go, not, but, ah, God's good. He's got it all in control.
Now, if you found some of the events of the world recently to be shocking and surprising, perhaps you should take a closer look at what the Bible has to say. I think you'll find that, as Skip pointed out, it's all in there, so there's no reason for us to be surprised, and there's certainly no reason for us to fear. Now, for a copy of today's study, God's House Vandalized, just go to our website, connectiononline.org/radio. We'll send you a copy on CD for just $6, or you can order by calling us at 1-800-922-1888. And any amount you add above that purchase price is greatly appreciated. You can also make a donation at connectiononline.org/give. And another way for you to get in touch with us is by mail. We always enjoy getting letters from our listeners. And if you'd like to share a thought, a prayer request, or a testimony, write us today at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Or just send an email to mystory@connectiononline.org.
And make the connection.
One of the most amazing journeys any Christian can undertake, and it's becoming increasingly risky to do so. Is it still worth it? Find out on our next program here in The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.